Praise God. You know, and I was seeing that from Kenya. We attempted to start an orphanage in Kenya. And we found some property, and we looked into the property, and we were going to buy it, and we were going to start a work in Kenya just like we have in Guatemala. But when it came time, as we were investigating everything to get the orphans and have them, you know, to we were trying to figure out how you Kenya's legislation works and all this kind of stuff, and they said, "Well, we don't know what you're talking about." And I wasn't there. Brother Ivan was talking to me on the phone. They opened up a room with just literally 1,000 children in it, and they said, "Well, just walk through and pick any ones you want." And I told him, I said, I can't do it. I can't walk in. I can't be put in that position to walk in there and say, "Well, I like the way you look, kid. You come with us." And so we couldn't do that. None of us had the heart to. If we couldn't adopt every one of them, then we decided we can't do any of them. Let's just help them and do a feeding program. And that's why we're doing feeding programs right now, because we can't figure out how to do it. It just is overwhelming. And you see just children standing there, and they're all orphans. And I mean, I can't do it. I couldn't walk through there and choose one and not the other. I mean, it's either the whole 1,000, which we can't, you can't do it. It's just too much for an organization. So anyway, that's what's going on with Kenya and doing that. So I just thank y'all for, you know, we just keep upping the money every year. We send $600 a month from this church for the water hole goes to feed the children, and we just keep upping it every year and doing more and doing more as we get. So, you know, if I had $1 million, I'd be sending $1 million. But we right now, we're staying strong at $600 a month and doing that. So anyway, praise God for that. Look at the person beside you and say, "I'm glad I'm not in Kenya." You know, it takes to a real account when you read in the book of Acts, chapter 17, I believe it is, where it talks about that God set up the times and the boundaries where you were born and where you were with the time that you were raised in, you know. It makes you appreciate that you're born in Texas or got to Texas if we get you good. Amen. Okay, so anyway, here we go. I got a hot message I want to share with you this morning. So get your Bibles out. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 9, verse 42, because I want to go over this scripture one more time with y'all about our vision for this year. In Luke 9, 42, it's a story of Jesus. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took three of his disciples with him. When he comes back down, he finds a scene taking place where the religious leaders of that day are arguing with his disciples that they had no right or power to heal. Now, that's interesting, because previously they had been going through all the towns, laying hands on the sick, seeing people get healed, and now the religious leaders are arguing with them that they shouldn't do this, and so therefore they get confused, and in the midst of it, there is a sick child who's having seizures, and the father is standing there watching this. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that whole scene makes me mad, because what I see in the scene is a boy who needs help and a father who's brokenhearted, while everybody else is arguing about how it's going to get done or if they have the right to do it. And I'm just tired of seeing people be victims. I'm tired of seeing people hurt, wounded, destroyed, broken down in this world, being victims, when I know that God's word provides for us to be victors, that we to be victorious in the things that we do. Jesus, he walked down, he walked into the scene, he looked at the situation, said, "What's going on?" And he says, "Well, disciples said that you couldn't heal," and blah, blah, blah. And he said, "Bring the kid here." The Bible says in Luke 40, in 9:42, that when he was coming, the demon threw him down, he convulsed him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, he healed the child, and he gave him back to the father. And to me, that's three things that we need to be looking for in 2015, and we need to be walking in as a church. We need to be stopping the devil in people's lives. Okay, whatever the situation is, we need to stop what he's doing and help them get healed of their wounds and then restored back to the relationship with their Heavenly Father. Listen, God walked in the garden And he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he talked to them. And I'm telling you, that's the relationship God Almighty wants with each and every one of you. No matter what you feel, no matter what you think you've done, no matter how much you think that God doesn't love you, no matter what separations took place, no matter what happened, I'm telling you, God loves you. And he wants his relationship with you to be alive and to be well. He wants you to be able to turn to him at any time, whether you're in need or everything's great. I don't know about y'all, but I hate these dreary days that we've had. You know? I mean, when you walk out this morning or any of these days and you see sunshine, oh my gosh, it just makes me want to praise God, right? And so sometimes we're just praising him for things that are good, and sometimes we need help. But God wants your relationship restored. So the way I've been teaching y'all these last few weeks is the way that we're going to see this happen is in life is that we have to be like the Good Samaritan. You can find the story of the Good Samaritan over in Luke chapter 10. But I'll just tell you, there's people wounded and hurting in life, and they're on the roadside of life. And they're the people that you have relationships with. It's people that you know, the people that you're walking, working with and around in your life. That's the people who are your neighbors. Y'all with me? It doesn't have to mean if you, you know, the people that are just in your houses. It's the people that you have relationships with. The people that you know, the people you walk with every day, the people you talk to, whatever around the, that is your ministry field. That is your road right there. And that's where people are wounded and hurt, and you have to be the Samaritan that stops and helps them. If you get that in your heart that you want to help people, I want to tell you something. God will start to give you opportunity after opportunity. But right now, the world is so focused on whatever can bless themselves. We've become so selfish and self-centered that we forgot to even stop and help people on the road. All right? And so one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to stop and we're going to help people on the road. Now, you know, this church, three things that we're going to be doing is we're developing right now prayer teams. We had a great ministry time yesterday of training and developing people in what we're calling freedom prayer to get people free in life. We're going to teach people to live a life of repentance because repentance is the quickest thing that'll get you back to on your feet and going with God. And the third thing is I'm going to continue to deliver you anointed teaching, powerful teaching, teaching that can set you free. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to make you work. I don't want to have a lazy church. I don't want to have everybody just come in here and do your duty for the week. No, I'm going to put you to work. I want to challenge you. I want you to be uncomfortable. Look at the person beside you and say, now, why did I come to church? Folks, y'all are amazing people. I've been preaching for you for 2 years. You're VIPs. You're very important people. You have knowledge of the things of God that people don't have. You have more knowledge than you think you do. You have more knowledge than you think you do. And people need that knowledge. Here recently, I was ministering to a guy, and he told me, well, I didn't know I could be forgiven. I was always taught that I had to go to the priest, and because he was raised as a Catholic, and he said, I didn't know that I could just forgive somebody and Jesus would forgive me. And I was like, I thought that was basic, simple. Everybody in the world knew that. But no, people don't know the simplest truths that you've got, and they're becoming victims of the enemy because they don't have the simple truth of the gospel in their life. So anyway, I want you to go now in the book of Luke to chapter 4. Luke 4, and I want to take off on some new stuff here this morning. Now, you see, a powerful, powerful tool in life is agreement. Listen, husband and wife, you can accomplish anything in life if you guys get an agreement. But as long as you keep arguing about the color of the wall never gets painted. Agreement's a powerful thing. You get an agreement, it's a powerful thing. But as long as you're split and divided, you're not in agreement, nothing ever gets done. All right? And so as a church here, I want us to all be in agreement on just general points of things. Because if we are, like let's say, for instance, for healing. Listen, It doesn't make any difference. We've got to get out of the mentality, the charismatic mentality of being healed a certain way. Listen, I don't care if God heals you in an instant, over a period of time, uses a doctor, your friend told you something. It doesn't make any difference. The point is, let's get healed. Let's believe God that He's a God that wants you healed and restored, and quit believing that He's a God that might want to put sickness on you to teach you something. That's bull. That ain't gospel at all. I've got this, I've got a few sheep on my property, and they're all starting to have lambs right now, and one of them had a set of twins, and one of the twins, she didn't want to take it. And so, I talked to her nice at first and prayed over, told her, I said, that's your lamb, you had it, you're going to take it, you understand? And, sheep, they just kind of dull of hearing, and so I drug her into a pen with her and took her lambs in there and let him nurse and trying to help this little guy survive. And I just get tenderhearted, when I see things like that. And so, it's funny. I have two sides of me. I'm tenderhearted towards the little lamb and I want to beat the ewe, And so anyway, so I just decided that I would just let the little lamb, I would help him along. So I would hold the ewe and let the lamb nurse because he was willing. And then I just kept telling him, I said, buddy, you got to figure something out here. I don't know what to do. I can't be down here and take care of you every day. And I just talking to him and saying, you're going to have to figure this out. And so the next day I noticed that he got smart. When the little lamb that she was accepting would go to nurse, he'd run around behind and start to nurse from behind. And he would just watch and wait. And so when the little one went in there, he'd run around from behind and start nursing. I said, way to go, dude. I think I'll keep you. You're smart. You're a smart sheep, Rare thing in life. But the will of him to survive, he knew he had to figure out something. Listen, folks, the will of God wants to work in your life, and how you get it applied in your life, if you got to run around from behind and get it, then go get it. You may not be the person who can work on the same method of everybody else's. Just get it. Get the milk of the Word of God in your life and let Him heal you. Amen? And so I want to show you some things here, and I want us to come into agreement up here about what is the ministry that Jesus wants on this earth. So He plainly stated it right here in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16. He said he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he found and opened the book, he found the place where it was written. We know it as chapter 61. And he started to read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he said, that scripture right there is fulfilled. It is available. This is what I desire to see. This is what I desire to do. This is the will of God that he wants on the face of the earth. All right? He said six simple things here, and I want to just look over them, okay? The very first thing he said here, he said that he wanted to preach the gospel. Right? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel." You know what gospel means? When you hear gospel, it means good news, right? But do you really know that if you really look at the word and you get into all that it means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. In the Old Testament, whenever the word was used, it meant any kind of good news. Not just a religious sense of good news, any kind of good news, okay? In particular, means the messianic blessing of Jesus, the glad tidings of the kingdom to come. Salvation has been obtained through Christ. When the angels appeared in Luke chapter 2 and they said, told the shepherds, don't be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It was the same word, good tidings of great joy. It was, they used the same word. Basically, they said, gospel, gospel. If you'll let me just paraphrase it like that. They swooped down and said, gospel, gospel. Good news, good news. Didn't say it once, said it twice. I don't know about y'all, but I like good news. When I get those phone calls and you hear that hesitation on the end of the phone, and I know, oh, this doesn't sound good. Right? When somebody's calling me, I just had to call you. You hear the excitement in the voice. I just had to call you right now because you're never going to believe what happened. I know it's good news, right? I'm like, what? Tell me. Because I want to hear good news. Good news excites me. Good news makes me feel good. Right? Well, folks, listen to me. What Jesus is saying he wants preached is good news, not bad news. Do you hear what I'm saying? He wants good news preached. Well, what good news is there? Pretty simple. Okay? I wrote down four little things. First one's God loves you. That's good news, that God loves you. Second one is, it's good news to know that Jesus made a way to the sacrifice of his life, to the cross. Jesus made a way. It's good news. Third thing is, you can be forgiven of your sins. It's good news. It's good news. Fourth thing is your relationship can be restored to your Father. Four simple points, four good news is, listen, folks, God did not call you to preach bad news. It's not your job to convict. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict people. It's not your job to ever go out and tell somebody, you know, buddy, you ain't living right. You're going to burn in hell. Sizzle like a sausage, I'm telling you. That's not our job. It's the job, the conviction of the Holy Spirit to tell people when they're not doing right. It's our job to just get them around Jesus and get them in relationship with their Heavenly Father and let the Holy Spirit do His job. Why do we think that we would need to be the executive secretaries of the Holy Ghost? Leave that alone. Our job is to do one thing, tell people good news. Listen, I when I was going and studying this and looking, I thought to myself, what a great job I've got. Because I get to stand up here and preach good news. But I'm telling y'all, that's what we're called to do, preach good news. What the world needs on the road, the Samaritan, to be a Samaritan and helping those that are wounded and hurt, they need good news, folks. The world needs good news right now. I still say, you know, the world's all concerned about this and that and everything happening, but whatever happens in this world, I'm going to tell you something, it's subject to my Jesus. It's subject to the Word of God. If there's a zombie apocalypse, zombies have got to be hearing the Word of God. I'll rebuke that sucker in a heartbeat. I'm just saying, is it true or is it not? Do we have good news or not? Jesus called you to go to the top, not the bottom. He said, you're the head, not the tail. You're above and not beneath. He called us to be people that will stand on the Word of God and have joy and good news and tell people, hey, man, it's a great day right now. You can be saved. You can. Man, just Jesus is the Son of God. He really is. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross. His blood washed away all your sins. You can have a relationship with God. God's not mad at you. He loves you. There's nobody going to reject that. Are y'all with me? Okay. The second thing he said, and this is where I'm going to spend some more time. Second thing he said here is, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I want to talk to you about this morning, about healing broken hearts. You may want to write this down. It's a pretty simple little statement. Simply this, dreams are supposed to come true. In my good news preaching this morning, I just want you to know, dreams are supposed to come true. All right? Dreams are supposed to come true. When they don't come true in your life, That's when your soul gets wounded. That's when your soul gets wounded. That's when your soul gets hurt. Look at it. Let's look at a story here. I have a story to use as an illustration about this morning. And it's kind of funny because it's not the guy who did wrong, but it's the story of the guy who did right. Because I figure if I can show you what he did right, and then we do what he did right, then we ought to have the dreams coming true. All right? So go in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 5. I want to show you this about the life of Joseph. It's interesting. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I have preached this when I was a youth pastor. I've preached this numerous times here in the church. I've preached this message all over the world. And I actually was reading it and saw it in completely different light. And I want to share something kind of new with you. It says in Genesis 37 and 5 that Joseph, he dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers and they hated him even the more. Well, the reason why they hated him because he dreamed a dream that all of his brothers basically were bowing down to him. Now, he's the youngest, and he should be always bowing down to them, but he dreamed that they were bowing down to him, and it made them all mad. No younger brother should, in this sense, should be ruling over the older brothers, and they didn't like it at all. But he dreamed a dream. He literally dreamed a physical dream. Y'all with me? Well, so they hate him. You really need to read the whole story. You can read it through Genesis 37, 39, 40, 41. And you read the whole story here. But I'll just tell you about it for time's sake. They decided they didn't like it. One day they're all out in the field and they decide, well, we just knocked this kid in the head. He had enough. Well, the oldest brother, Reuben, hears what's going on. So he says, nah, don't kill him. You know, don't want him to be killed. That's too bad. So the brothers take him and they throw him in a pit. Okay, you can find this over in verse 23. They throw him in a pit. They tear up his coat that his father had made for him, his coat of many colors, and tore it all up. Put blood on it. And then some Midianite traders came by and they sold him to them. And they took him off, hauled him off to Egypt. Right? Then they show the father the bloody tunic and say, well, your son's killed, so they're through. They're through. They took this dreamer and they got rid of him. Okay? So the first place Joseph ends up, after he's had a dream, he ends up in the pit. Everybody say the pit. Okay. Then he goes from Egypt, and you can find this over in verses chapter 37, verse 36. It says that they sold him to Egypt into a Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar was a powerful man. He was an officer in Pharaoh's army. He was a captain of the guards, and so he was a powerful man. And so he sells them, he buys Joseph, and Joseph's taking care of his household, Potiphar's household, and he's being blessed. But Potiphar, if you know the story, his wife was kind of wicked, and Joseph was good-looking, and she wanted to have him, and one thing led to the next, and he got accused of something that he didn't do, and he got away from it. But Potiphar was mad at him, so he took him from Potiphar's house and threw him into prison. So he went from the pit, and then Potiphar's house, he went from the pit to the pot to the prison. All right? He went from the pit to the pot to the prison. So, when I was reading this, and looking at it, was just something came up. The Holy Spirit came on me and just began to show something to me. Every one of us, no matter who you are, you've been in a pit before. Pits are obstacles that come in your life. Whatever it may be, whatever the obstacle may be. Whether it's a financial obstacle, a death of a loved one, could be sickness in your family or in your life or something that you're having to overcome that's an obstacle that would keep you from fulfilling your dream or having a dream or being happy. Whatever the obstacle is, that is a pit in life. And if you stay in the pit, you're going to get wounded. Okay? If you stay in that pit and don't get victory over it, you're going to get wounded. Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Your heart's going to get broken because you're going to live in a pit. I don't like pits. All right? Then he went to Potiphar's house. He went to the pot where, you know, potty things are wanting to happen, temptations. Are y'all with me? See, the second thing that's going to come into your life is going to begin to try to happen to you, that the devil's going to try to use against you to stop your dream, is temptations that will lure you off to the left or the right to cause you to miss your dream. Because temptations are one of the devil's main tactics that he uses to try to get you tripped up, to try to get you to stumble. And when you do stumble, you get wounded. Are y'all with me? Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, God, I know, I've been in the pit. Oh, God, I fell to the temptation. There's good news at the end of this. I told you, I'm a good news preacher. All right? And then he ends up in the prison. Goes to the prison. The third thing that the devil wants to do to keep and stop your dreams from happening in life is anything that you get addicted to. All right? Now, whenever you say addictions, most people immediately think drugs, alcohol, you know, smoking, go to those kind of addictions. But folks, there's a lot of other addictions in life that are bad, that will lead you astray. Your addictions to anger, your addictions to jealousy. Hey, listen, eventually your addiction to ice cream will kill you. We don't want to admit it, you know. We don't want to admit it, but the truth of the matter is it will. Your addiction to French fries will kill you. All right? We like to think, you know, and I've preached this so many times, but we like to think that if it's just not this, you know, the big sins, then we're okay. But folks, listen to me. You don't want to be, truth is you don't want to be addicted to anything. And so how you know what you're addicted to is just change your lifestyle a little bit, and you'll find out pretty quick what you're addicted to. You know? Just eat lettuce for a week and find out, then you'll know what you're addicted to. Right? You'll find out if you really are addicted to chocolate or not. Just try to quit eating it. Did I just really say something horrible? Right? You want to know if you're addicted to iced tea? Just don't drink it this week. Man, Pastor, you're just meddling. You're just causing all kinds. No, I'm just saying. You can't point the fingers at some people and say, oh, well, that person smokes over there, so he's got a really bad addiction. When you're addicted to iced tea, addiction is addiction. Prison is prison. Whatever holds you bound that you got to have that you can't live without, it's a prison to you. Because the minute you don't have it, you're freaking out. It's a tactic the enemy wants to use against you. He's either going to cause catastrophes in your life, pits. He's either going to put temptations in front of you, or he's going to come over here and he's going to try to cause you to be addicted somehow to something that's going to lead you astray. It's happening in our lives all the time. The Joseph syndrome is taking place always in our life because the devil does not want you to succeed. He doesn't want your dreams to happen. If you're dreaming and believing for your all of your family to be saved and love the Lord and go to heaven, and then all of a sudden, man, everything in the world starts just flying off the wheels like somebody took all the lug nuts off your wheels and they're just flying everywhere. Well, folks, listen to me. I want to tell you something. The reason why that's happening is he's trying to get you trapped in the pit, the pot, or the prison. If you recognize it and can see what the tactic of the enemy is, then immediately you can reverse course and you can turn it on him. And you can have victory. Okay? Because if you go into all the way, follow this story all the way through, in Genesis 41:41, then, you know, the two guys had dreamed dreams, and Joseph interpreted their dreams, and then the guy remembered, and then Pharaoh dreams a dream, and they said, hey, wait a minute, I remember this guy in prison, he interpreted dreams, and he goes up and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. The next thing you know, in Genesis 41:41, Joseph went from the pit to the pot to the prison, but then he went to the palace. He ended up in the palace with Pharaoh and was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And then you know what happens? You read the story and keep going. His brothers show up. And they end up literally bowing down before Joseph, not knowing it was Joseph, because there had been a famine in the land. God brought the dream about, but it didn't come about except Joseph walking through what he did. Folks, listen to me. There's no way you can live a life that you're never going to have an obstacle. All right? I mean, I would love to tell you that. Like, just come up here and let me anoint every one of you and you'll never have a problem again. If that was really true, holy cow, do you think the line would be long to out the door of church if you just get this guy to slap a little oil on you? Right? But it's not. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that it's not perfect. There's problems. There are wicked people. There are things that are wrong. Things don't function right. And so what happens? There's going to be obstacles come our way. We've got to learn how to overcome them. There's going to be places like the pot of Potiphar's house, of temptations that are going to want to take you away, but you've got to learn how to get hold of it. There's going to be places in the prison that wants to cause you to be addicted to things that you have to just say, I'm just not going to do that. Listen to me, the greatest fasting that you can do, listen to me, I want to teach y'all something here. The greatest fasting that you can do is not the abstinence of food for a whole day. The greatest fasting you can do is if you always eat potato chips, give them up for a week. See what happens. You want to fast? Quit drinking iced tea for a week. You want to fast? Turn the TV off. Read your Bible. You want to know what you're addicted to? You'll find out pretty quick. Just determine, okay, Lord, this week I'm going to commit to you. I will not allow any chocolate into my mouth. That's fasting, folks. See, the other you could just call it dieting. You want to fast something? Give it up. Go without it and see what your body says. All right? You've got to get control of your body. You can't let your body tell you how it wants to feel. You say, well, Robert, you're just crazy. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, folks. You have to rule your life by your spirit. You can't rule your life by your flesh. I want to be in the palace. I want to live in the palace. I want to see the dreams that you have in your life come to pass. I want to see what you're believing for your families and what you're believing for yourselves and your own life and your only livelihoods and whatever. I want to see it happen. I want to see it come to pass. But I know it's not going to come to pass unless we get to the place in life that we can understand the tactics that the enemy's using against us and defeat him. So I want to give you one scripture here. One more scripture. Go to Romans chapter 12. And I want to show you how to do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. Wow. We don't like to think about these things because we're usually selfish and self-centered in most of our thoughts. And we don't always read all the fine print. There's not anybody that you can find that doesn't want to go to heaven. When you talk about heaven as being a wonderful and glorious place, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. If you just put hell and say, well, hell's full of demons, it's hot, nobody wants to do that. Everybody wants to go to heaven, live in a mansion. But they don't read the fine print that the exchange for your eternal life in heaven is you surrendering your life to Jesus. We don't want to read that. Because we always get to thinking that God is going to make us be a certain way. You with me? But when the truth of the matter is, why would God want us all to be a certain way when He's created all of us as individuals? Why would God want us all to be the same? I used to just, in my early days, just fight the thought of ever being a pastor because I thought it meant, you know, blue leisure suit life I was going to have to live. And then one day, God just spoke to me and said, what, are you just stupid or what? Why would I have called you to be like that when that's not even how you are? You're not even made. You're not even, that's not you. I said, well, I'm just glad to know that. I just thought, like, you know, when you signed up for the job, then you all had to act a certain way and look a certain way. But with you, with people, everyone in the world said, oh, you got to go be a, listen, no, you don't. You need to be who God called you to be. But the Bible says that we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The first step to getting your wounds of life healed is you got to surrender yourself to Jesus. Listen to me. You got to believe that He's the healer and He's the source and He's the answer. It's like if you keep sticking your hand in the hole and it keeps getting bit, the answer and the solution is before the wound is healed that you just got bit from last time is don't stick your hand in that hole again. But some people are like, Jesus, heal me. And they get bit and they get healed. And they say, Jesus, heal me. And now you're getting to where you're praying about it before you ever get your hand in the hole. You can't keep doing the wrong thing over and over again and expecting it to change. We have to present ourselves to Jesus and say, Lord, listen to me. You got to show me how to live. You got to show me what to do. I don't want to get trapped in that again. I don't want to fall into that temptation again. I don't want to fall into that. You've got to present yourself first to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And then He'll begin to come into your life and He'll heal you and restore you. Hello? The moment you'll stop and say, Lord, I know I keep doing the wrong thing over and over and I keep finding myself in this place of depression and misery. So I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to get control of myself. I'm going to take control. How many of y'all, this is, to me, a great example. How many of y'all have ever, like, let's just say something simple. Like, you just decided you need to lose some weight, and you just decided, you know, like, okay, I'm just going to slow down. I'm going to reduce my carbs. I'm not going to eat any bread or any cookies. And then as you sit down at night, they scream from the cabinet to come and eat you. They're like howling wolves in there to come and eat. And does that happen to y'all? Please, if not, I'm insane. Like everything's in there that I wouldn't even normally eat. But the moment I say I'm not going to eat them, I want to eat them. Y'all with me? It's horrible. It's like last night, I told Laura, I said, man, I want a hamburger so bad. But it just, man, the bread's just been tearing me up. And I said, I know it, but I want one so bad. So I compromised. I made the hamburger, but then I used different bread that I didn't really like and tried to convince myself it tasted good, but it didn't. But I kind of compromised enough that I was satisfied. But it's just like this. The moment you start to take control of your life and say, okay, I'm no longer going to stick my hand in that hole and get hurt again, all you can think about is sticking your hand in the hole. It's a part of insanity within us. Okay? So what you've got to do is what the next step says. That you present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. There has to come a renewing of your mind. There has to be that moment that you read your Bible and the Word of God comes off the pages of the Bible and speaks to you so that you can renew your mind to what it's saying, so that then when the cookies are screaming, when you want to stick your hand down the hole, when the temptation is there, you have something to fight with. Because in your own, I don't care how strong a person you are, in your own strength you will fail. But in the strength of the Lord, you'll always succeed. You've got to get hold of the Word, and the Word's got to become alive to you, and you've got to be able to stand up and look at those cookies and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Foul cookies from the pit of hell that wants to put fat on my body and kill me. You say, Robert, you're insane, folks. That's the way I got to fight it, man. I'm just telling you, there ain't no easy, pretty way with me, all right? Barring locking the cabinets, and then who's going to keep the key? Because if my wife's got it, I'm just going to be mad at her because she won't give it to me. If I said to her, look, lock those things up, and no matter what I say, do not give me the key, we'd be in a fight. I'd call Grant and come over there and do marriage counseling for me. So I said, give me the key. I'm not messing around. She said, no, you said don't do it. I said, give me the key now. All I'm saying to you, church, is look, he doesn't want you wounded and brokenhearted. And he wants the wounds and the brokenheartedness in your life healed. But the only way you're first going to get healed is you got to stop doing it. And the only way you're going to stop doing it is renew your mind to the Word of God. Once you renewed your mind to the Word of God, then the power of God can come in, boom, and begin to heal your heart and heal you of those situations and circumstances. Hello? Because I don't know about you, I don't like pits, I don't like pots, and I certainly don't like prison. Hello? Are y'all with me here? So this is what we got to do. So the choice then boils down to you. What are you going to do? All right? What are you going to do? Are you going to present yourself and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to renew my mind to the Word of God. I don't want to walk down it. I don't want to put my hand in that hole anymore. Then the Holy Ghost sees what's going on. He becomes a strength in your life. He comes and stands right there with you, and he's ready to help you. It's really that quick. It's really that amazing. It's when we argue with him and say, I don't know. I don't really want to. I mean, I'm just, come on, God, can't you just accept it the way it is? I don't really want to do that. The more you argue, the longer it takes. You know, it's like the doctor chasing you around the room trying to give you the shot that's going to make you better, but you don't want to feel the prick. So you're running around the room and he's chasing you. You're just making it worse. Hello? Amen. Well, I think I hurt y'all on that. So let me feed you now. Dinner on the grounds is a sacred and holy time of fellowship. So I wouldn't worry about refraining from See, I didn't know where I was going with this. I had y'all for a little bit. Once I pray the blessing here in just a minute, it all becomes sacred and holy, and you can start Monday. But you do have to start. Amen? Stand to your feet. Church, listen to me. I just want to see you healthy. I want to see you whole. I want to see you happy. I want to see joy in your lives, not stress and strain. And I know that Jesus wants to heal you of your wounds. So today's lesson is just that simple. We got a good news to preach to everybody, and I want you to know God wants you healed. Amen. So if you're in here or you're watching by video or listening by audio and you're brokenhearted, you're caught in a pit, a pot, or a prison, and you want to be free, well, then I want to pray over you. And I'm telling you, wherever you are, if you'll grab a hold of this prayer, if you'll take it into your heart and you'll really mean it with all of your heart, Jesus will come right in there and start helping you, start leading you. You can start giving your life to Him. Start renewing your mind to the Word of God. So if this is you, grab hold of this prayer as I pray over you. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, to everyone that's in here, Lord God, to everyone that's listening or watching, Lord, I ask right now that wherever they are in whatever situation they may be in, whether they're in a pit, whether they're in a pot, or whether they're in prison, Lord, that you would just begin to reach into there with your strong right arm and pull them out of it. Lord, that you begin to heal their hearts and mend their ways and mend their wounds and show them, Lord God, the road to victory. That, Lord, this day that we would give ourselves to you, we would yield ourselves to you and say, Lord, here we are. We give ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable. And, Lord, we thank you that we then renew our minds through the Word of God and you show us the truth. So, Lord, we declare it today that the power of your Spirit is beginning to work in our lives, that you're beginning to reveal things to us and help us. And, Lord, we thank you for it. Now, Lord, I just declare that person that's on our left, that person that's on our right, we're setting our agreement with today, Lord, that they're going to walk in victory, that they're going to have peace, that they're going to have success. And Lord, that today, that we can fellowship with one another, that we can eat with one another and fellowship and enjoy life and enjoy one another's company. And Lord, I just ask you today to just bless all the food, to bless everything that's going on. Bless all of our conversations. And Lord, we just praise you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Now, there'll be some of our prayer people up here at the front if you do need extra prayer. If not, well, praise God. Go begin to fellowship and eat and be blessed today. In Jesus' mighty name.